Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah in our Old Testament, chapter 33, verses 14 through 18, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill my gracious promise with the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous branch from David's line, who will do what is right, just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is what he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord proclaims, David will always have one of the descendants sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests will always have someone in my presence to make entirely burnt offerings and grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, I'll welcome you again this morning to the first Sunday of Advent. Today we begin our fantastic journey that's a few weeks long and leads us from wherever we are today in our lives and in our spirits and brings us somewhere else. We're going to go from here to a barn in a few weeks. Doesn't that sound like fun? Sounds cold, doesn't it? Surrounded by sheep and cows also. Depending on your history of your life, that may or may not sound like a good thing. We're going to gaze into a feed trough. This all just sounds like a really weird thing we're going to go do, doesn't it? With an expression, hopefully, that we might not expect ourselves to wear when we look into a feed trough. How many of you have looked into a feed trough before? How do you usually look into the feed trough? Yeah, hopeful. Depends on what you got in the barn to put in there. Or maybe you look in there, it's gotten wet. I know when we go out and feed the ducks, sometimes I look in their little thing and I think, ew, what's left of that thing is kind of icky. Or, boy, I better go buy some more grain. We normally look with a certain, I don't know, expression. But this time we are encouraging ourselves to gaze into that trough with an expression of beauty and of hope. And of softness. How many of you have all looked upon the face of a newborn baby? Oh, what does that face look like? Oh, yeah. Like you just can't contain yourself. Just warmth floods over you, and you just, that baby is so beautiful. So we're going to go on that journey today, starting today, where we're going to go from here to that barn and look into that trough and see that beautiful place where Jesus was laid some 2,000 plus years ago. This is the season of miracles, and I hear the little miracles happening around us every day. The weather outside is cold, but we feel warm. It's a magical time. The songs on the radio, and they started in Walmart a while ago, remind us that we're supposed to be filled with joy, right? And we talked a few weeks ago about choosing joy and the itsy bitsy spider and how we choose our joy. And we're going to kind of build on that or go a little different direction, but still choosing joy. Because when we hear those jingles on the radio and we're singing them along, they're making it sound as if we're supposed to be almost irritatingly happy all the time, don't they? You ever walk into the store and you've got something on your mind that's really heavy and you hear that cheerful music and you just kind of go, not today music. You know, sometimes we say to ourselves, I'll be there with bells on, which means we'll be excited to show up where we're going. And at Christmas time, we just might. And funny enough, during communion at Ohio Street this morning, one of the members came through and shook her bell at me. She had shown up with bells on even this morning. It is the season of smiles and cheer, and it really is a great time. And great season. I enjoy the dedication that we have because at this time of year, we try to be a little kinder and gentler and more patient and more joy-filled than usual. But there are going to be those moments when we feel out of step with the season. We don't feel particularly in tune with the song on the radio, and maybe we don't feel very merry, M-E-R-R-Y. And when we're not happy, it makes us feel out of step with the world. So when we do feel that way, sometimes we feel like we're the broken one. How many of you are familiar, would be better to say how many of you are not familiar with Rudolph, because surely you're all familiar with Rudolph, right? The old, I don't even know what style of filmmaking that was, with the old Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the Island of Misfit Toys. Anybody familiar with that one?
Claymation.
Is it claymation? Because the reindeer is so fuzzy. How many of you feel like sometimes in the Christmas season you're on the Island of Misfit Toys? You know, sometimes we just don't feel like we're in step. But if we can relate to that, then we might understand why we start off Advent with this reading from Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah starts out in a place that's not very merry. We choose joy and we choose contentment, but that doesn't mean that the joy in our heart is going to translate always to a huge smile on our face. Sometimes we have joy in our heart and our heart is broken at the same time. And so sometimes what people see, even with joy in our heart, is the seriousness on our face as we cling to the hope in God's message. So we're going to look at Jeremiah and begin the journey to the stable in Bethlehem through Jeremiah. So when I read that scripture, there's a chance that when you heard it, you thought, oh, of course, this is pointing us towards Jesus Christ. There will be a righteous branch coming, and that will be Jesus. And of course, that's right. How many of you guys sat in children's time when you were kids? And when the pastor said, who is the right answer? What was your standard answer? Jesus. You know, I got to tell you, my favorite, most memorable children's time that I did here was when, his name just left my head. He came in and I asked him what was on my necklace. It was a cross. And he said it was a church tee. Do you remember that? And I just remember it was Carol's grandson and his name just went, Adam. Adam. He came up here and I said, what is this on my necklace? And he said, it's a tee. He was so excited because he had the right answer. It's a tee. I said, okay. I said, it's a little more. It's a church tee. The cross, Jesus, those are the right answers, right? And that is the right answer. The scripture is pointing us to Jesus, and yet it's going to point somewhere closer to home for the people in Jeremiah's time. And our Bible is great that way because it always points in so many different directions that we can see the past, the not as far past, the coming, today, and even all the way to eternity. So we're going to think about Jeremiah's time, when this was a contemporary text, when this was meant for the people of Judah. Jeremiah had the pleasure of serving God through some of the darkest times of Judah's history. Judah was under the rule of King Zedekiah, and King Zedekiah was not a nice man. He was not someone who was known for believing in God or doing the right thing. He inherited the throne at age 21 and served there for 11 years. And it tells us in our scripture that unfortunately, he followed in the ways of his family members before him and was not a very good king. Well, his land, Judah, had the pleasure of sitting right in the middle between two nations that were continually offering to overtake it. We had Egypt on one side and Babylon on the other. And so because they were always under the threat of being taken over, it was hard for them to get food or water for their people. And so the people in the land of Judah during this Jeremiah time were hungry and poor and thirsty and often struck down by disease. Doesn't that sound like paradise to you? Just where we want to go. So Zedekiah pledged his loyalty to the king in Babylon in order that he could get the supplies that he needed for his people, because he thought that taking care of business this way would get exactly what he needed. But while saying he would serve Babylon, he went over here to Egypt, and remember, they're enemies, and said, now I'm going to plot with you against that guy that I'm asking for food and water. That didn't go over very well. Zedekiah became desperate, and he asked Jeremiah to intercede, to go to God for him, that God would deliver them. Well, God was like, really? Who? Jeremiah returns with God's answer, and he says, Judah will be handed over for judgment. First, a plague will come, and those who escape the plague are going to fall to the Babylonians. The only hope that the people had was to surrender themselves to Babylon. and whoever was to stay in the city would either become victims to the sword, or famine, or a plague. Great choices. Whoever goes and gives themselves up, though, they will live. Well, Zedekiah heard this, the king. He didn't really like the answer that he was given by Jeremiah, and so he went to his people. You know, so these would be his, like, paid influencers. What do you all say is going to happen? Well, his people who surrounded him, they gave him a much more favorable outcome for his problem, and he preferred their answers over the one Jeremiah gave him. And so he took Jeremiah for treason, for speaking out against the king, and held him captive in his courtyard. So this is where we find Jeremiah in the scripture that we read today. He is here. And in chapter 32, we see him lamenting. Lament is not a word that goes with smiles and cheerfulness. We lament when we're sad. We lament when we need something. We lament. There's a lot of lamenting in the Old Testament, by the way. And Jeremiah has been sitting here talking to God and lamenting the problems of the people and how long, O Lord, and when, and how are things going to get better? And in the middle of all of Jeremiah's laments, in chapter 32, God answers Jeremiah and he says, I'm going to need you to go buy a field. Seems like a strange answer to me, doesn't it to you? He says, your cousin is going to come to you, and he is going to ask you to buy the land, and you're going to do it. And then, because I know things are bad, but they're about to get a lot worse, and it's going to be worse for a really long time, and these papers that says that you own this field, they need to stay intact for a long time, so I'm going to tell you how to preserve those and put them into a clay pot where they'll be safe when you're ready for them. That was his answer to Jeremiah. Now, why did he need to buy a field? Why does it matter that he would have a field? When I'm lamenting to you, oh Lord, everything's bad, and God says, I know you think things are really bad right now, and they are, but for the next 70 years, things are going to be a lot worse. Why would it matter that he had a field? Because he would need to travel after they were taken captive, after all of the people were in exile to Babylon for 70 years, they needed a place to be going when things got better. They needed that field. We travel to Bethlehem in our memory. He was traveling to the field. That was their Bethlehem. That was their moment in the manger. God was preparing Jeremiah for a very long, dark, and troubled time that was before him. But he gave him a light to have at the end of the tunnel, a promise to go towards, knowing that things would eventually turn around. And that was their season of Advent. Ours is 4 weeks. Be cheerful for 4 weeks. Jeremiah's was 70 years. It's a long time to keep the spirit of the season alive. Jeremiah clung to God's promise for so long. And that's what we're talking about today. Jeremiah was probably not obnoxiously singing cheerful songs for 70 years. He had joy in his heart. He had peace and contentment in his heart. He was filled with hope. But he wasn't always smiling. In Jeremiah's time, there was a promise. The people were suffering, but they would come out on the other side. And there was an indication that, again, there would be a righteous branch. And we hear that today. We hear the righteous branch in the line of David. And we see that pointing an arrow directly to Jesus in the stable. But it even meant something to the people that lived in Jeremiah's time. For they did have a leader that was raised up at the end of all of the bad stuff. Zerubbabel was a good leader. He was a righteous branch, never crowned king. Then again, officially, never was Jesus by the people around him. But he was a leader, a righteous branch, a beautiful branch. And he would come after the end of the dark time. The people would know justice. They would know healing in their lands. And there would be life again in their fields and crops to grow and people building houses and households growing and people who knew God growing, and this was good stuff. These were the good things. Jeremiah had something to be joyful in his heart about, even when things were hard. He had something to be content with, even in the bad times. Things were consecrated beforehand. Jeremiah's people had joy and hope. The word speaks to us today, too. In our time, we look back at the words that God brought to Jeremiah, and we see them pointing to Advent season even today. And we celebrate in this generation of people. But we also see that God's message was a beacon to the people of the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. It is a beacon for us now, and it will be a beacon for our children and our grandchildren and our three-year-olds and our babies that are coming. We cling to the hope of that beacon that will eventually make it all the way back to the kingdom of God. Without that beacon that travels through all of these generations, we might not even give ourselves permission to understand that even in the season of Advent, there might be dark days to navigate. Even at the holidays, we find ourselves praying. We didn't have a list of concerns today. Not that we spoke aloud, but if we think about it, our world has concerns. There is still fighting among nations, and we pray for that. Israel is at war. As we worship, there are people who are hungry. There are people who are held against their will. There are people who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Because tragedy doesn't take a holiday. But you know what? Neither does God. God takes a Sabbath, but not a holiday. God is always working for us. The same as he was working for Jeremiah and the people of Jeremiah's time. The same as God was working when he brought Christ into the stable. God is working for us. And we have been told and shown and we have read all of these things in our Bible. And we know that we're looking into the birth of Christ, and we're so excited about birthdays. We look at the birth of Christ. It's kind of funny, as I was writing this, I came up with this harebrained idea, so hopefully it translates well. When we look at the birth of Christ, it's almost like all of those little fairy tales we read to the kids, and we say, and then Jesus was born, and we shut the book because that was the end. But you know what? It was not an end. Jesus Christ being born was a beginning. And then we look forward into the Easter season when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrection. The same thing. We look at the end of the book and we read it and we shut it and we go, and that was the end. But it wasn't. All of these moments in our Christian history are all beginnings. Today we begin the season of Advent and we are living this beginning. This generation of beginning where hope starts today. Because I think hope has to start over every single day in order that we don't get caught up in the hard days. God is in the business of preparing us. That's what God has done over and over and over. That Bible is a series of the same event over and over and over. God created us. God prepared us. God forgives us. God gives us a new way over and over. And so God is in the business of preparing us for the times of trials. When we don't feel like smiling, God prepares us so that we still have joy in our hearts even when our heart is broken. And we can point to his light and his hope that is always before us in this beginning. We see the light shine upon our Savior, whose birth we sing about and whose cradle we will approach. We see the light of the Savior who saved us on the cross, the shepherd who came, the warrior who defeated sin and death and was raised up in the clouds and lives and sits at the right hand of God. That is the light that shines on us today. My prayer is that regardless of what trials come our way, we will search for the word of God, that we will listen to that word and act upon it as it prepares us to take on a new way and points us into a future where there is always healing. And there is indeed hope. Amen.